You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 12, and we're going to zero in on the image of the vineyard. And in this image, we will find that Jesus himself is the true vine. And we've got a lot to talk about, so let's go ahead and get started. So Isaiah chapter 5 opens with this verse. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. So this is how Isaiah opens up this chapter. And when he begins with these words, this whole image of a vineyard is the image of Israel, the people of God. And so here the prophet is singing to Yahweh about the vineyard that Yahweh has planted. And he's singing about this song of love, my love song concerning this vineyard. And so the prophet goes on to explain exactly what has taken place in this vineyard of the Lord, the things that should not have taken place. Now, to back up, we understand that this vineyard is Israel, is an image that's used, for instance, in Psalm 80. So then in Psalm 80, the psalmist teaches us to say to Yahweh, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. And then it goes on to say, and you cleared the ground for it, and it took deep root and filled the land. So this is in Psalm 80 that Yahweh has taken a vineyard out of Egypt. He has cleared the ground for it, and he has planted it. Now, Psalm 80 is the same psalm that opens up by saying, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. And so in Psalm 80, we have this image of a vine and a vineyard that Yahweh himself has planted when he took the people of Israel out of captivity and slavery in Egypt and brought them into the promised land. So this song of Isaiah is about this action of God. God's action of deliverance and delivering on the promise, giving the people the land in Canaan. And so he clears out the land and he plants the vine. Now in the New Testament, we can't help but recall in our minds when Jesus speaks about vineyards. Like for instance in Matthew chapter 21, where Jesus says, hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. So this is Matthew 21. In this parable, Jesus uses this imagery of a vineyard being planted, and it has tenants who are supposed to take care of the land, who are supposed to bring forth the fruit of the land, and he sends his servants to collect. Now, this image that Jesus uses in the parable is the same image that we see in Isaiah chapter 5. For Isaiah, back in chapter 5, goes on in verse 2, and he says this, he dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes. But it yielded wild grapes. And so this is verse 2 of Isaiah 5. You see, the prophet Isaiah was sent. He was sent to get the fruit, but there was no fruit. Just like the parable that Jesus foretold, that the servants, that is the prophets, were sent to the tenants, those who were the leaders, the rulers, the chief priests, the king, the ones who were put in charge to be the tenants to take care of the land. Now, Eusebius and Cyril, both the ancient church fathers, when they see this imagery being played out of a vineyard and you have a tower and a wine vat, they can't help but see the tower as the temple and the wine vat as the altar. This in the midst of the land where the people of God are gathered into God's presence. And so even though they have the temple and the altar, the Levitical sacrifices that God himself has instituted, they have turned a deaf ear to God, and they have refused to listen to his voice. So God is in their presence, and yet they do not want to be present with God. And so you have the servant sent in order to get the fruit. But instead of finding these grapes, you get these rotten, stinky, wild grapes. Now, in the letter to the Hebrews, the Holy Spirit teaches us, again, but with using this same kind of an image of land and fruit. And so in Hebrews chapter 6, the Holy Spirit teaches us by saying, "For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned." Now that's Hebrews chapter 6, but it's the same kind of imagery of this land. And the land is to bear fruit, but yet when it does not bear fruit, but thorns and thistles, it is cursed. And when Jesus talks in the New Testament, using this whole language of bearing good fruit, versus the stinky, rotten, wild grapes, Jesus himself says that the tree itself must be made good so that it has good fruit, for the bad tree bears bad fruit. And Jesus even gives to us the solution. It's him. He is the vine. So Israel is the vine that was planted out of Egypt into the land of Canaan, and it bears bad fruit. But Jesus is the true Israel, the true vine that is planted to bear fruit. And so in John chapter 15, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." So again, this is from John 15. So that Jesus is the true vine. Those who are in him bear much fruit. But those who do not abide in him, who reject him as the word of God, they can bear no good fruit. And so in this image that Isaiah is using, is this vineyard is to be taken care of by the Levites, by the priest, the leaders of the people of God. And ultimately, you see this in the days of Jesus, in which the leaders, even the scribes, the Pharisees, the theologians, and the priests, they are leading the people astray from God's word. And instead of bearing good fruit, they bear wild grapes. These stinking grapes, the stench that smells, because it's not good. So Jesus will use the parable of the vineyard again, like in Luke chapter 20, when he says to them, "A man planted a vineyard, and he let it out to tenants, and went into another country for a long time. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants, so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed, and he sent another servant. but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." And so this is in Luke chapter 20. Again, so you have this image of the vineyard being the people of Israel, and those, the tenants who are supposed to be tending to the vineyard, are the leaders, the ones who have been appointed by God, and of course, even the ones who have been self-appointed. But these leaders were to take care of the people. But yet, when the Lord sends his servant to collect the fruit, they beat the servant and treat him shamefully. And then you see how ultimately this progresses into the sending of the Son of God. The very word that was taken by the mouth of these prophets will now take upon flesh and blood, and it will be rejected by the tenants of the vineyard. So now we look back at this image that Isaiah is giving to us in chapter 5. And so in verse 3, he continues and says this, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes?" And so this is Isaiah again speaking the word of God, Yahweh speaking through him, saying, make a judgment between me and my vineyard. Look at what I've done, and look at what my vineyard has produced. And ultimately, this points back to the leaders, who are the ones who are not cultivating the vineyard. They're leading the people astray from the word of God. And so this calls for judgment. God did everything needed, but the people of Israel did exactly the opposite. And so you'll have this language of judgment and the language of bearing fruit when Jesus talks, like in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus again says, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit." So this is Matthew chapter 7. Now these good grapes are these good works for the benefit of the neighbor. And again, Isaiah is sent to call to repentance the people who are not serving their neighbor in the vocations that they have been placed. Instead, they are serving themselves. So Isaiah will go on in chapter 5, verse 5, saying this, "And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard." Yahweh, of course, speaking through the mouth of Isaiah. Yahweh saying, "I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." So this is verses 5 through 6 in Isaiah chapter 5. And so here we have Yahweh saying judgment will happen, and here's exactly the punishment that will be laid down upon Jerusalem, the people of God, because the leaders of God have led the people astray, and the vine produces bad fruit. And so you have early church fathers like Eusebius and Cyril looking at this and, you know, trying to figure out all this imagery and what's taking place. And so Eusebius talks about the hedge that is walled around the city that is giving it protection. And Eusebius says, when God says he's going to lift up the hedge and tear down the wall and trample it down, what he's doing is he's removing all the angelic forces. He's removing the prophets. He's removing the holy men. And so this is this action of God that the people refuse to listen. And so therefore, he will refuse to send prophets speaking his word. And so like Cyril of Alexandria will look at it and say, and even the clouds are like the prophets with the spiritual rain. And so when God says, not only will I remove the walls that will protect you, but I'll also take away the rain that will give to you this growth. And so, of course, when you see these images that are physical, of course, the walls will be torn down and the Romans will come in eventually in AD 70. You'll see the Babylonians come in. You'll see all this taking place physically. But ultimately, this is connected to this spiritual understanding that no more will there be a rain upon the land from God. No more will there be anything to protect them because God's word will be removed. There will be a famine of God's word. And finally, I mean, when you see the Babylonians come in and take the city of Jerusalem to destroy it, you finally see this ultimately pointing to what takes place in the Roman siege of AD 70, in which that temple is laid to waste to never, ever be built again. And so when you see this image of the rain and the image of the walls being torn down and everything just being laid desolate, and in the midst of all this is the briars and the thorns. And you can't help but notice that on the head of our dear Savior, that sacred head when he was crucified, the thorns were placed. These thorns that were produced instead of the good fruit in Jerusalem. And so the Lord says there's going to be this judgment. But see, here's the verdict. He will remove the hedge and the wall. Clouds will no more rain. And again, this idea is connected directly to the spiritual and the physical realm, physically providing water for life, but spiritually the Word of God gives spiritual life. And so Jesus will say again in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask me whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So again, when Jesus says that he is the very Word of God incarnate, and when you have Jesus, you have life, and when you have life, you bear fruit. But apart from Jesus, you have no good fruit, you have no life, you have severed yourself from God. And so there's a direct correlation between these images of this physical bearing of fruit and the spiritual bearing of fruit. Without the Word of God, we can do nothing. And so again, this judgment is that Word of God will not be given to the people of God. It's a famine of the Word. So that like the prophet Amos will say the same thing in chapter 8. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but for hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro and to seek the word of Yahweh, but they shall not find it. And so this famine of the word is when God takes the clouds and no longer pours down the rain. So even Luther, when he looks at this, he says the clouds are the prophets and the priests and the apostles and their successors, the ones who give the rain, which is the gospel, the message about the person and work of Christ. For again, if you abide in his word, you have life and you bear fruit. Without him, you have nothing. You have no fruit and you have no life. So Isaiah is using this whole imagery of the vineyard and bearing good fruit, because in the vineyard you have the true vine, which is Jesus. And so you go back to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, and the prophet goes on and says, for the vineyard of Yahweh of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. And so here the prophet again is making this clear, this whole image of a vineyard. The vineyard is the people of God, and they are to be bearing good fruit. And so he looks for good fruit and gives examples of what this good fruit is, for the benefit of the neighbor, looking for justice, for standing up for the neighbor who cannot speak, but instead bloodshed. So instead of standing up for the life and defending a neighbor, you're murdering a neighbor. And for righteousness, and so he's looking for these things that are done right for the benefit of others, but instead what he hears is an outcry, people being oppressed. And as we've talked about before, Yahweh hears the voice of the oppressed. and when the oppressed cry out to God for justice and vengeance, he brings it. And this is exactly what will happen in Jerusalem. There will be justice. But since he can't find justice from the people who were put there to judge the people rightly in righteousness, God himself will bring justice, judging in righteousness. And so there's a play on this Hebrew word. The word justice in Hebrew sounds like the word bloodshed. And the word righteousness in Hebrew sounds like the word crying out, this outcry. And so you have this whole play on these words that God comes to look for certain things, but instead he finds other things. He comes looking for grapes, but he finds wild grapes. And so this whole land is filled with bloodshed and an outcry. Well, for instance, if you go back to the parable when Jesus uses this same kind of imagery in Matthew 21, here's what Jesus Christ our Lord says. He says, but when the tenants saw the son, because remember, the father in the parable, the master said, I'm going to send my son and they'll listen to him. But Jesus says in this parable, but when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And this is Matthew 21 again. So this is exactly what the Jerusalem, the people of God, did when Christ came to his own people. Yahweh comes to his own people. The Son of God is sent, and they do not listen to him. He's sent to the vineyard. And instead of receiving him and listening to him, they cried out, away with him, away with him, and crucify him. You see, this is an outcry for bloodshed. And specifically, this is pointed and zeroed in at Christ. And so, of course, as Christ says, as you've done this to the least of my brethren, you have done it to me. And so throughout the ages, since the day of Isaiah, when they did it to the least of his brethren, they did it to him. Just like they did it to him in the days of the incarnation, when they hung him up on the cross and put the thorns they produced on his head. And so the results of all of this will be the removal of the wall and the rampart and the clouds. And so Jesus will give these parables again about this king and a king coming with this invitation to the wedding feast. But yet when this invitation is sent to those who are on the list to hear, they will not hear. And they're busy doing other things. So in Matthew 22, verse 7, what does Jesus say? Well, the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. So that the walls will be removed, all protection will be laid to waste, so that the city will be laid to waste. As he hands over Jerusalem to the hand of the Babylonians in the days of Isaiah, and most specifically and most prominently in the days in which Jesus was crucified and after he ascended into heaven in the year AD 70, Rome came in and laid to waste the walls of Jerusalem, were no good, no match, laid to waste the city and destroyed the temple. And so the vineyard will be abandoned and will produce thorns. So as they put the thorns on the head of Jesus, the thorns they produce, they are laid to waste and this vineyard will be abandoned and all that will be left is just producing thorns. And so this vineyard will be given to another. And so the kingdom will be given to the Gentiles. And so Jesus will say to the chief priests and the elders of the people in Matthew 21, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people producing its fruit. So that you have throughout Isaiah this theme that the word of God will come first to the people of God, come to Jerusalem to proclaim the kingdom is at hand. But the people of God will reject their king, crucify him, and say, we don't want your kingdom. And this kingdom will be taken away from them, and it will go out to all nations. And the Gentiles will be converted and brought into this kingdom and live under the king, who is Christ our Lord. And so Isaiah continues with this whole imagery of this vineyard in chapter 5, verse 8. And he says this, he says, "Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room. And you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield but an ephah." And so this is Isaiah 5, verses 8 through 10. And again, you have this image of houses and land. And so the people of God who are supposed to be taking care of the vineyard, the leaders of the people of God, that is, they're so much more concerned about adding more fields, growing in numbers, and making more houses and more dwelling places so that they see the success in these outward things rather than growth spiritually and the death spiritually that they're bringing upon God's own people. So specifically, you have this injustice of the greedy. They don't have enough for themselves. They always want more, not realizing that the gifts they've been given by God can be utilized for the service of benefiting the neighbor. And so Luther himself will say, greed is regarded as a virtue by the world. You see, that's the way the world works. The world thinks that everything is, you expand, you try to conquer, you try to gather field to field and house to house and piece of land to piece of land so that you're constantly getting bigger and better. And that's this greed that God says, this greed is a sinful desire, this greed to have what is not yours to have. But yet, as Luther says, the world regards it as a virtue. And so there's injustice here, and the cry of the oppressed by the rich goes to the ears of Yahweh. They can work all they want, but it is Yahweh who gives the increase. And so you don't look for the increase in these physical, tangible things that you think are what tells you is success as leaders. But instead, what Yahweh himself says is a success, is that as leaders, they were placed there to tend to the vineyard, and that the vineyard would produce good fruit. For it is through that leaders, those leaders that God has placed there, that the vineyard actually grows. And so St. Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." And so you have this from Paul, who says this general principle throughout Scripture, that it's God who provides the growth. And this growth that God desires is a spiritual growth, this growth of righteousness, that you are declared righteous in Christ for his sake. You are joined to him, the true vine, and now you bear much fruit. And this fruit is this fruit of righteousness that is for the benefit of your neighbor. But yet when he comes to Jerusalem, he does not see this fruit, because you reap what you sow. And those who were overtaken by greed, that's all they desired, was to serve themselves in their own appetite that could never be satisfied. But yet they were placed there for the purpose of tending the vineyard, that the vineyard would bear fruit. And so in verse 12, Isaiah says, "They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute and wine at their feast, but they do not regard the deeds of Yahweh or see the work of his hands."
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.